invite you to turn this evening to the prophecy of Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 42. Going to read just one verse with you, beloved. It's verse number 16, which will be the focus of our attention and from which we will draw our consideration this evening as the Lord gives us help. So let us read the text and give consideration to the word of the living God and look to the Lord to shut us in with himself tonight around his word and give us all the help that we need. Isaiah 42, verse 16, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them." Amen. Let's still our hearts before the Lord. Let's seek God for his help this evening. God, I trust that nothing about what we do here is about man, except the God-man, Jesus Christ. We plead with thee, God in heaven, to own all our labors, all our worship, all our prayers in this place. We need, Lord, to know thy favor beyond whatever other favor can be obtained. We need thy help. And God, as we assemble again tonight, every heart is an open book before thee. Thou knowest what is needed for every single person. And I pray through the mysterious working of thy Spirit, thou wilt take this text and cause there to be enlightenment and help and aid, instruction, conviction, comfort, blessing, whatever the need is, shut us in, Lord. Shut us in to hear from thee. Shut us in that we might sit like Mary at thy feet and hear thy word. Help us, Lord, even in our minds, not to be cumbered with all the burdens of yesterday and tomorrow. Alleviate such burdens. Oh God, close us in with thyself. Deliver us from the attacks of the fowls of the air as they seek to steal away the seed of the word. And grant that in this place it will be as in Cornelius' household when the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word. O gracious God, take then this preacher, fill us with thy Spirit, and give to everyone that sits before me circumcised ears and hearts to hear the word that will bring life and healing and blessing. Extend thy kingdom, then, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My message tonight, beloved, is somewhat of a follow-up on what we looked at last Lord's Day evening when we took our consideration really largely from John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." In a similar fashion, the language of this text that we have before us tonight was also uttered and given by the Lord in order to comfort those that were troubled, to give consolation to those that were faced with great difficulty in the days ahead. The Lord, through his prophet Isaiah, is preparing his people for an experience where it would appear that the Lord had departed from them. How would they respond? How would they deal with that experience where they sensed at least that the Lord was departing, and in a certain sense, we might say, really was departing from them? Certain events would unfold that would indicate the departure of the Lord from them. How would they respond? How should they feel? But the Lord always has a word for the faithful, a word of comfort for his people, which is the case right here in our text. No doubt it looks not just at the immediate context and the deliverance that God was promising them in the future, being taken away from in captivity by the Babylonians. It sees more than that. It sees beyond that to another captivity and another deliverance that's far greater than the immediate impending doom. Look at verses 1 through 7, and you will see that it has certain significance in this gospel age. Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold, my servant." Immediately we are presented with messianic language. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not feel, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." Now you will know in our reading of that, just a cursory reading without comment, that this is clearly pointing forward to the day of the coming of Messiah, his first advent, and the deliverance that it would bring to those that would feel the impact of his person and work. In fact, much of this passage is actually quoted by Matthew in Matthew chapter 12, verses 17 and following. We could turn there and you will see for yourself that there is this reflection upon this language. And therefore, in the context, the passage is pointing us forward not just to the immediate deliverance, but to a further deliverance, a greater deliverance, the messianic deliverance that was to come for all those not just in bondage to a nation, but in bondage to their sin and needing deliverance from the Lord. So Isaiah becomes a conduit to communicate not only this deliverance of a temporal nature, but that of a spiritual nature. And what Christ does for men is of the utmost importance for us to understand. And in the text that we are considering tonight, I trust it will be of help to you. It's not really, as I say, it's not a series that I'm dealing with tonight. It's not in any way really connected from last week, but there are some similar themes. And I felt the Lord drawing my mind to this text. It came into my heart this week, and I couldn't remember where it was. I was quoting it in my mind. I was like, where is that text? And I went looking for it and felt the need to bring it before you this evening. So tonight we're considering what I've entitled An Infallible Guide. An Infallible Guide. And there's just two main points. The first being man's need for guidance. Man's need for guidance. If you read verse 16 again, you will see this need that man has. "I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known." And so you see in this language that man has a problem with two aspects of his faculties. First, his vision, and then his knowledge. Man cannot see as he needs to see, nor does he know what he needs to know. He is in desperate need of guidance. Guidance that will help him when he's unable to see. Guidance that will instruct him when he does not know. And this is supplied for us, beloved. This need, I trust tonight, will come with fresh influence and encouragement to your soul, that this need is always the need of our hearts. Certainly, we may say to begin with, it is true for the unregenerate. They have a problem with their vision and their knowledge. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, we find there a quotation from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, speaking of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And so with the appearance with Christ came light, came life, came deliverance from the shadow of death. And this was particularly true for those, of course, that were unregenerate. This was really the condition of Israel at the time of our Lord's coming. It wasn't in a condition of spiritual revival, far from it. And so it needed the preparatory work of the prophet John to come and make way for the messianic ministry. They had gotten away. They'd become religious but had lost out in any meaningful relationship with the Lord. They had become vain in their upholding of traditions and had made void the Word of God by their various traditions. But by the coming of Christ came the encouragement that there is light, there is hope. And so for every sinner, this message continues to be proclaimed. If you read through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you will find that this was part of what he was commissioned with, to be a light to the Gentiles. In that he became Christ-like. He took this role that was commissioned by God for his life, that he would, in the same vein as his Savior, continue to shed light upon the nations and be used by God to bring life into darkened and dead souls. This is still our work. It is still our work. Every last one of us are to be light bearers, to bring forth light, to shed light, to shine into the hearts of men and women and boys and girls the truth that delivers them. They don't know they're blind. They don't know they're ignorant. They don't. They pride themselves in their knowledge. They imagine themselves able to see. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This is the experience of all men without Christ. Indeed, our Lord Jesus made it plain in John 3, did he not? Verses 19 and following, this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And we need to remember that in this day. We need to remember that those that profess Christianity but will not come to the light are a contradiction. They are contradicting the reality of their testimony. They say they believe Christ. They say they love Christ. They say they know Christ. But you put Scripture in front of them. You put the claims of God's Word in front of them. You will see them like roaches flee to the shadows. They have no interest in the Word. They have no interest in the truth. It is exposing the darkness that dwells in their hearts. The believer is not like this, of course. He has been illuminated. He has been illuminated to see the glory of Christ. And so he doesn't run from the light, he runs to the light. He runs to the light because he fears the darkness of his own soul. He fears his own ignorance. He fears his own blindness. He wants, he prays like the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me." He invites the illumination of the Spirit. He invites the intervention of God by His Spirit and by His Word into the heart. This is the mark of regeneration. And so Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So it's true of the unregenerate. It is plain that they are blind, that they are ignorant, that they have neither the vision nor the knowledge that they need for life. They don't know. They do not know. The mind boggles sometimes when you see people in their career of sin and destruction. It's hard to believe that they do what they do, they say what they say, they think what they think, and so on and so forth. You say, what's wrong with them? And yet there go I, but for the grace of God. Some of us, our conversion happened late enough that we can look back and marvel at the grace of God, because we were just as anyone else. And should the Lord have not intervened when He did, there would be no hope for any of us. He delivered us. So man's need for guidance is certainly true in the condition of the unregenerate, but it's also true for the regenerate, for those that have life, for those that are saved. There is still a problem of our vision and our knowledge. We don't have it all together. If you think you do, you're going to find out quickly that that is not the case, and you're going to stumble. And so the promise that is here, what the text is declaring about the ministry of Jesus Christ, "I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known." You will realize how much you need that at some point in your life. The believer will be brought to experiences that will illuminate this text, that will become a neon before you. Oh, for years perhaps you've traversed with ease and relative comfort, no real hardship or difficulty to speak of, nothing really that throws you upon your knees and on your face in despair and discouragement. But the Lord will appoint times and seasons for you. He will. And many of you have been there, so you know this text. You've put this text to the test. You've gone through the mill. You've felt it, maybe numerous times. And so the comfort comes to you, even in the reading of it. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. You say, Lord, you know how much I need that. So for those of you who have not yet learned, or those of you that are still learning, which I would say is all of us, let us consider some of the ways in which we need this. We need the Lord to continually be our vision and our knowledge, to illuminate us and help us to see what of ourselves we fail to see and to know what we are incapable of knowing without His help. First of all, they stumble at God's providence. The child of God at times stumbles at God's providence. We find it hard to face what God is bringing into our lives. When everything is well, we have no problem. We have no issue. You think of David. There, young man. And he is anointed to be king. Well, we don't read of any real protest from David. It's not like he immediately foresaw all the trials and the difficulties and immediately protested, no, it should not be so. It happened, and there's no real record given about his response in any meaningful sense. But he knew it to be true. It had been clear. I mean, the prophet of the nation came and anointed him. What more evidence should he ever require that God intended him to be king over the nation? That should have settled it. It should have settled in his mind that this was the way the Lord was leading. This was the path that the Lord was bringing him through. But he did not always have the confidence that this was the case. We read in chapter 27 of 1 Samuel, the first verse, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. This is what he's thinking. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Despite the anointing of Samuel, despite everything that had happened that would indicate the contrary, despite what even Jonathan had said, the son of Saul, in 1 Samuel 23, verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. He knows, I know, everyone knows. Now here's heir to the throne that is saying to David, even I know this. I know that you will be king. I know that this is the will of God. I know that God has rent the kingdom from my father and has given it to another. I know it. Oh, what humility Jonathan had. if that was going on, I mean, you only need to read history. You realize that as far as heirs to the throne and dealing with someone coming in and taking what you think would be your rightful place, Jonathan is a very unique individual. You do not find this kind of humility often among those of royal household. But it was so evident. It was so evident to everyone. I think there's indication that even Abigail was aware of it when she came before David and made appeal to him as he went on his way ready to kill her husband. Even she was aware. Don't do this partly because of the future of his rule and reign in the land. Spare yourself the heartache, the unnecessary bloodshed. But here's the thing. It is the persistence of the difficult circumstances that gets to us. It's the fact that in God's providence, he will bring difficulty, as David faced, that would persist day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And as time goes on, the faith gets stretched almost to the point of breaking. It was the same for Joseph. Joseph was so confident in what God had revealed to him at 17 years of age that he grieved his family over the revelation of what God had shown him. And then he gives his dreams. And they're not too happy about it. Even Jacob, his father, what are you saying? You're saying that I and your mother will bow before you? Really? But he was confident. Oh, it seems so clear to him at that point. It seems so clear. Here is God's providence. Here is what he is going to do for me. But then time passed. Over 13 years. 13 years, and then he was when he brought before Pharaoh, and then you had the famine, so it's a long time. So the psalmist records concerning Joseph in Psalm 105, verse 19, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Until he was called by Pharaoh, until there was evidence of what God was doing, a more indication of what he was bringing to pass that would fulfill the dreams, the word of the Lord tried him. As God worked out his providence, here is a young man that is struggling. He is struggling. And it's like God has mocked him, giving him this promise, these dreams, this indication of what's to come to pass. But, I mean, you read over it in a matter of minutes. You get from the initial giving of the dreams to when the events take place. You know, in 10 minutes you can cover all of that. But it wasn't 10 minutes for Joseph. It was years of struggle, slavery, imprisonment, being forgotten. Hope stretched thin. So, the believer knows that the Lord will very evidently at time have to bring them, the blind, by a way that they knew not, and lead them in paths that they have not known. And we need not, I trust we will not stumble when the providence of God brings such our way. But we also not only stumble at God's providence, we stumble at God's delays. This builds upon what we're thinking about, but drives it more specifically into your heart so you don't miss it. God's delays can make us feel like we're in darkness. It seemed so clear, like we've mentioned, for David, for Joseph. It seemed so clear, but the delay is what, it's like a looming cloud that begins to shroud over them more and more and more. And so what seemed crystal clear, they could see it on the horizon with perfect 20/20 vision, it's going to happen. Seems as if all the delay seems to make it so that it doesn't seem so clear anymore. The Lord does appear to delay. Did not Martha and Mary feel like the Lord's delay was an error? Did it not bring a kind of darkness over them? John 11:6, when he had heard therefore that Lazarus was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Doesn't seem to be very kind to delay. Why delay? And Martha, a woman of faith, explicitly that is clear from the context, but there's the indication of her struggle with what had transpired. In verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Things would be different if you had acted sooner. As if the Lord is ever late. But the delays, or the apparent delays, make us feel like God is late. That He is not really leading us. We question whether He is really leading us by a way that we know not, and whether He really is leading us in paths that we've not known. Is He leading us at all? God's people will also stumble at God's will. Stumble at His will. Paul exhorted to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The issue is, we don't always understand what the will of the Lord is. He is exhorting them, of course, that they ought, but they don't always. They don't. We struggle at times to discern the Lord's will. And it brings this difficulty, it brings this darkness, it makes us feel blind to what we're facing. You think of the godly individuals that tried to persuade Paul not to go to Jerusalem. I mean, these are people who know the Lord, walking with God, fear the Lord. They were in tears at the thought of him going to Jerusalem. It wasn't just, Paul, I don't think you should do that. And Paul replies, well, this is what I'm doing. And then everyone goes, okay, fair enough, have it your way. They were picture the scene. Paul says, what mean ye to weep and break my heart? They're sobbing. They're appealing. They're laying hold of him. And he says, I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. But they didn't know it. They didn't know what the will of the Lord was. They could not see it. So they struggled with it. They struggled with the will of God. You will struggle with it. We all will. Even the apostle, there were mysteries to Paul. There were things Paul knew nothing about. There were things he wasn't sure exactly what God was doing or why certain things had transpired as they had. When he wrote to Philemon, speaking of his slave's departure, he said in verse 15 of that little epistle, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Perhaps. He didn't know. He didn't know for sure that was what, but there were times of apostolic uncertainty, apostolic perhapses. Maybe this is it. And you'll find yourself there too. You don't know what the Lord is doing. You're struggling with all that has transpired. And you feel the shroud, the thickness of the darkness, the blindness that you feel within your soul. The inability to discern the path and know the right way. You'll be there. You will. Prepare yourself. They also stumble at God's afflictions. Turn to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. I'm just going to read the opening seven verses here. But this is a very sobering introduction, how this psalm begins. Psalm 88, verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. And they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. You see the despair of the psalmist. He is crying day and night. His soul is full of troubles. His life appears to be drawing to an end. And the harrowing language of verse 4, I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am like them. It's like my knowledge of you has made no difference in my experience. I might as well not know God. Where are the comforts of His grace? Where is the reassurance of His presence? Verse 6 particularly was so striking to me. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thou, yes, the Lord, you've put me in darkness. Well, that doesn't seem to fit. That does not seem to fit with Isaiah 42:16. But here's a man struggling. He is struggling. His faith is struggling to be reassured, to be anchored in the promises that God has made to him in the face of his present experience. Everything about what he's going through in the present militates against the promises of God. And the fact is, God is doing it. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. What are you doing, Lord? Are you not my shepherd that I might not want? Don't you lead me beside green pastures and still waters? Is it not my lot to know your presence in the valley of the shadow of death, that I might fear no evil? But right now I'm feeling like I'm someone that doesn't even know you, Lord. And the reason is that thou hast laid me in darkness. So we stumble. We stumble at God's afflictions. We lament. But not only do we tend to stumble at God's providence, His delays, His will, His afflictions, but note also that we at times will stumble at God's future. We will stumble at God's future. One of the most obvious challenges the believer faces in relation to experience of darkness is the darkness of the future. You don't know what's on the morrow. You don't. You don't know when you're going to receive news that will change your life forever. You can be so full of hope, so assured, the Lord's got this. The two on the road to Emmaus, they had it all figured out. They couldn't understand the darkness of the rest of the nation. Crucify him. What's wrong with you people? You don't get it. You don't see. So the entire time they'd been walking and traversing as disciples of the Lord, they had clarity. They could see. But part of what they could see was not quite the future they envisaged or what the Lord had planned. Their future was, let's say, slightly different than what the Lord had in store. We trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. That's what we thought. But when the Lord breathed his last upon the cross, hope faded entirely. Their whole future just came crashing down. And you will stumble. You will stumble because the future the Lord has for you, you can be sure, is not the future you have in your mind. Whatever that is. Now, I know very few of you are foolish enough to have a future so laid out that you would ever profess that this is how it's going to be. And you know, you know that the Lord reserves the right to navigate your little ship as he sees fit. But it doesn't matter how resigned you are to his will. It doesn't matter how prepared you have sought to be in relation to what the future may hold. He tends to navigate your little vessel into waters that you could never have prepared yourself for. With all the preparation, you simply could not have prepared yourself for what he brings. The future is dark for the people of God. We just don't know. We do not know. And he says, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. Some of you are on that path. You're on a path you could have never prepared yourself for. A path you've not known. And there is a temptation to stumble. This is man. This is us. This is why we need guidance. Which brings us then, secondly, to consider Christ's sufficiency as a guide. Christ's sufficiency as a guide. Being so ignorant as we are and blind, we are thankful that there is a guide for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord knows everything there is to know and therefore is eminently qualified to be our guide. So when he says, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not, I will lead them in paths that they have not known, we welcome that. If I'm going to have any guide, that's the guide I want. So we embrace it. Our Lord is, as I say, qualified. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Yes, you sit and ponder that. You ponder the omniscience of your God, him knowing everything from the end, from the beginning. As the psalmist considered God's knowledge, he proclaimed in Psalm 139, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. That's why you need a guide. The psalmist knew he needed a guide. He can't begin to understand. God knows all things. He's pondering all of this. He muses upon it. Read the psalm for yourself, Psalm 139. And so he is boggled by this. He recognizes the limitations that he has and that the knowledge of God is too wonderful for him. And in verse 12 he says, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. That's the kind of guide you need. So when you, as the blind, are taken by a way you know not, and in paths that you've not known. You want to have a guide that is there. One to whom the darkness and the light has no real distinction. Yes, God knows. That's what John says. 1 John 3:20. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Doesn't just know your heart, he knows all things. So, as we ponder Christ's sufficiency as a guide, note that this sufficient guide has a gentle manner. This sufficient guide has a gentle manner. Verse 16 says, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. There is gentleness here. I will bring. I will lead. In fact, there's indication of his presence. He brings. He leads. He doesn't just point the way. If you've ever had that experience of asking for directions somewhere, and the person proceeds to tell you all the way to get where you want to go, and you thought it was just maybe around the next corner, and he proceeds to tell you all this information, and you're tempted at that moment just to just interject and say, would you mind taking me there? Because I'm lost already just trying to follow your instructions. Well, the Lord doesn't point the way. He doesn't just give a list of instructions for life and say, off you go. No. I will bring. I will lead. He'll be right there. He'll be right there. He is right there with you, child of God. He is. Jeremiah. Noted in Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment. Not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. And the prophet knows. He doesn't know the way. It's not in any man to know. So he invites the Lord's correction, the Lord's guidance, the Lord's leading, the Lord's instruction. But pleads, not in your anger, Lord. Not in your anger. Here he is appealing to the tenderness of his God, which is exactly what the Lord reveals here. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. There is a gentle manner in our Lord's shepherding of his people. Yes, he will do it gently. He will bring us and he will lead us. Be assured of it, child of God. Be assured of it. If you're going through the experience this very night, this is, the Lord has opened up. He has opened up an opportunity into the most exclusive, and most beneficial, and most highly regarded, and most meaningful university that ever has been established. It is God's university. It is a place where he brings his people to learn. And so, like any university, you get what you put into it. Apply yourself. Study the Lord. Study him. Study his promises. Study and reassure yourself of all that he has said. Keep leaning, keep trusting, keep looking, keep believing, keep coming to him. When the faith seems weak, don't do what that tends to lean into or lead you into. When the faith is weak, what's the tendency? It is to get further away. But when you feel like faith is weakening, that's when you hear the alarm bell and you say, I need to get to class. I need to get back before the feet of Christ. Like Mary, learn of him. Well, the language of this verse, this text, is really rooted in his covenant promise to his people. The fact that he will bring the blind by a way that they knew not, I will lead them in paths that they have not known. The sense of his gentle presence with them through all the experiences of life is really the covenant promise that you have from Genesis through Revelation. Quoted by Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:16, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And for this particular purpose tonight, just underline those four words, and walk in them. I'm not just holding them by the hand, I'm walking in them. So how does he guide us gently? First, we might say, by his word. He uses his word. Both by our own study and by our receiving of instruction. You can see that pulled together in Proverbs 6:23. When Solomon writes, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. There it is. The commandment as it stands on its own. The word of God as it stands itself is a lamp. The law is light. And then he says, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The word comes through vessels, through instruments, through people, through moms, through dads, through pastors and elders, through friends. Instruction, reproof, guidance. His word comes. And the Lord gently leads us by such words. How Peter lived to rejoice in the day when Paul, though publicly, yet it was the gentlest experience he could have had, when Paul withstood him to the face and called him out for his hypocrisy. Yes, Peter then would muse on that and say, I would rather that than the fate of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to God and were struck down. But the Lord came gently through his servant, reproved me. Yes, by his word, both our study of it. Yes, get into the book, Christian, get into the book. How are you going to be led if you ignore the word of God? How do you expect to know if you avoid the beginnings of all wisdom? You can't. So the gentle leading of the Lord begins by giving herself to the word, both in our own reading of it and in our sitting under instruction by those who are our teachers. Psalm 19, verse 8 says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. See, you can't have that if you're ignoring it. So be in the word. Let me ask you, how are you getting on with your reading of Scripture? How's that going for you? Are you ignoring the word of God? I don't know how. I mean, how do we survive? How is it that we can ever expect anything but difficulty, hardship, judgment, or even worse, ease without the presence of God if we ignore Scripture? So he guides us gently, first by his word, but also by his providence. Even the harshest providence is gentle. The harshest providence in your life is gentle. Because as a child of God, all the providence that you experience, all that God is working out in your life, all of it is disciplinary, not punitive. He's not punishing. Your punishment has been dealt with. It has been paid for. There is absolution, complete and entire forgiveness. What a comfort it is to know that as God deals with us, as His people, it's not punishment. That would deny the cross. It would deny the work of Christ. It would say that in some fashion it wasn't sufficient. But as Top Lady rightly said, payment God will not twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. So even the harshest providence is gentle because it is disciplinary. It is instructive. It is helping us. And we submit because we have learned that God is the greatest good and nothing appointed for us in His providence is anything but good. And so Paul writes, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know. Paul, how do you know? How could you not know? He is our God. He is good. And all His wrath has been dealt with. It's all been paid for. So who is he that condemneth? It's God that justifies. Christ has died and risen again. So we can say with the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. You maybe don't know you are astray. This is the thing. There's a certain sense in which all of us are astray. That the most godly of us are astray. Because unless you're Christ, you're astray. Your holiness doesn't attain to the Son of God. We are all astray. And so the most devout believer, even David, a man after God's own heart, has to be, in the providence of God, brought through tremendous difficulty. Because even as a man after God's own heart, he still was astray. He still needed to be taught things. His heart still needed to be conformed. His life changed. And so as he was afflicted, now he says, but now have I kept thy word. I've learned something I didn't know. Just a few verses later in the same psalm, it is good for me that I have been afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. Yes. It's the Lord's university. And you'd rather be admitted there than all the Ivy League schools of the country or all the equivalent universities of the world. So Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3:33, he doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. He doesn't. It all has a purpose. It's all helping His cause and our needs. But this sufficient guide not only has a gentle manner, he also has a miraculous power. I'll be very quick with these last couple of subpoints. He also has a miraculous power. What does the text say? I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. I will make darkness light before them. He will illuminate it. You see, this is what happens when you actually get into the university of suffering and affliction and the feeling of the shadows of circumstances. When you embrace it as God teaching you something, you say, Lord, thy will be done. Something happens. The testimony of godly saints through the ages is that in the shadows, in the darkness, as I submitted myself and sought the Lord in that experience, the darkness becomes light. Now, I can't explain that. And every individual circumstance will be distinct. But you will have it in your own soul where the darkness becomes light. And that which you feared most, you actually learn to embrace. It's very strange. Then we realize God knows what's good. God is pleased to grant miraculous deliverances for his people, and certainly the text would indicate that certain deliverances, but the deliverances aren't always as Israel knew and David knew and Daniel knew and the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew. The deliverances aren't always in that fashion. It is just as miraculous for a man to be in those difficult, trying circumstances and embrace them as a gift. It's not a natural man to do that. So he will exhibit his miraculous power. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. And finally, this sufficient guide has a permanent role. He has a permanent role. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Always there. Always there. I wish, if I could give you some kind of vaccination that would help you to understand these things and never doubt what the Lord is doing in your life, I'd gladly administer it. But know that it all comes from his hand. All that you're going through, he is with you right there. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. I never turn my back on them. Nothing ever happens that was not intended to happen. I never misunderstand the map. I never missed what she said on the GPS when she said, take the exit. That's not the Lord. He knows the path. He's with you every step. There are no mistakes. So he is an infallible guide. An infallible guide. And he is so precious. And it becomes even more precious when we are brought to feel our need of his guidance even more profoundly than we ever have before. In one sense, I wish some of these old saints could talk to some of you younger saints and help you understand these things. The young people look at the older people and they're just older people. Ah, those older people, they don't know anything. They have been in classes you've never been in and experiences you've never been through. And it would be to your benefit to listen to talk to them, to get their testimony, and to learn from them. May the Lord help us all. Let's bow together in prayer. There may be some here tonight, and you have no guide except yourself. You think you know all that there is to know. You think you're doing okay, and so far, so good. No great calamity, no great disaster. It would be a wonderful thing for you to recognize your need, for Christ to be your guide, and to steer your life before you go through the kind of experience that will bring you to breaking point. You'd rather have Christ in the hardship than try to find Christ amidst your folly and your sin and the misery it brings. Seek the Lord then. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That's the one thing. That way, that path has been fully illuminated. Your need for salvation is not hidden. That aspect of what God wills for you is in no way a mystery. He calls you to repent and believe. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word. Whatever chaff may be of man, let it fall to the ground. But that which is valuable and precious to the souls of men and women and boys and girls, hide it in every heart. Store it up in the soul. Make it what thou hast appointed it to be for those that hear thy word this night. Be with those that need a fresh sense of thy nearness. Help them to testify as to the validity of this promise. Continue with us, Lord God. How we need thee in these days. May we say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Bless then all thy people and all the uncertainties and all the matters that lie before many of thy people this week. May they all know thy presence. Bless the food to those that go downstairs for fellowship, the time of discussion that many will enjoy before they go home. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy people now and evermore.